Welcome to Step Into the Story. Incredible conversations of how the Bible changes lives, changes families, and changes communities across the globe. And here's your host, Phil Tuttle of Walk Through the Bible.
Well, welcome to Step Into the Story. Each time we get together, I'm joined by a guest. Sometimes it's an old friend, sometimes it's someone I've never yet met. And we explore the intersection in that person's life of their story and God's story. And I'm very excited about today's episode with a friend of mine, Richard Allen Farmer, whose bio has got to be one of the most intriguing bios I've ever read. And Richard, welcome to Step Into the Story.
Thank you, Phil. I'm delighted to be here.
Well, I don't know the first time that we met, Richard. It's been more years ago than probably either one of us would want to admit. But we keep running into each other out at different Bible conferences. And very seldom do they schedule us the same week or the same weekend. But a lot of times we'll overlap one day or something. And you know, you live here in Atlanta as I live in here in Atlanta, and we got to do a better job just getting together and not meeting in faraway states, other places. But I just want to explore today your life story. It's a story of God at work doing amazing things. Tell us about your early growing up years, will you, Richard?
I was born in New York City in 1951, and I'm the second born of six children. My twin sister is 5 minutes younger than I, so we were the second and third children of six. By the time she was 21, my mother had three children. She had her first child at age 19. She and my father, first child at 19, and then by the time 2 years had passed, they had three children because they had a set of twins. So it was a wonderful time. I grew up in the Bronx, New York, born in Manhattan, but when I was a toddler, we moved to a housing project in the Bronx, New York, and there I spent my formative years. I would not trade it at all. It was a diverse community. We were all there because we needed federally subsidized housing. So there were Blacks and whites and Latinos and Jewish people, Christian people. It was a wonderful, idyllic time. We went to a church that was about 10 blocks from our house. We did not have a car. There was a family with 10 children and two parents in our apartment building and us, and we would walk together. We looked like a small mob. We'd walk together from our housing development to the Trinity Baptist Church on East 224th Street in the Bronx, New York. And there I met the Savior. There I learned what the church is. I still owe a great debt to that community of faith, that family of believers. They loved me right into adulthood. They loved me right into the arms of Jesus. It was a wonderful time.
So do you remember how old you were when you met Jesus as your Savior?
Yes, I do. I was 12 years old. And my mother saved, like many people do, trading stamps when she went shopping. There were S&H gold bond stamps, S&H green stamps, rather, and then gold bond stamps, and there were plaid stamps. And you get these stamps just like points today at a grocery store, but you got actual stamps.
Oh, yeah. I have licked a lot of S&H green stamps, especially, and filled books with those things when I was growing up.
And then you take these books of stamps to a redemption center, which was a store, essentially. And you could get a toaster for, you know, five or six books of stamps, and you could get this or that. Well, my mother traded in her books of stamps and at the Redemption Center got Bibles for her then four children.
Wow.
Maybe it was three of us, but she got three or four Bibles. She had four children by that time, by the time I was 12. And I saw it. It was a red letter edition King James Bible with a black leather zip around cover. And unfortunately, it was stolen out of my car some years later in Brooklyn, New York. And so I don't have that Bible. But I was fascinated by the idea that the red letters were direct quotes from Jesus in this Bible. Now, I'd been in church all my life since a toddler. So I'd been in Sunday school, vacation Bible school, worship services, release time after school, which was a time of a religious instruction on a weekday afternoon. So I'd heard the gospel, but I started reading the red parts of this red letter edition of the Bible, which of course then took me to the gospels. And I was fascinated by reading the words and the life of Jesus. And I really became a believer by reading the scriptures. It is the reason I'm committed to being an expository preacher today, because I came to faith by the word of God. I was not in a worship service when it all finally synthesized and came together. I realized that I was a sinner. And I realized that although I was a nice little boy, you know, I wasn't violent, I wasn't into drugs or anything, I was a 12-year-old lost soul. And it all the things I'd heard in vacation Bible school and worship services and Sunday school came together as I read the Bible for myself, saw it in my own Bible. It seemed more true because I was reading it in my own Bible than my mother gave me. And on the basis of what I read, in a very simple prayer, one weeknight in our apartment at 1107 East 229th Street, apartment 3B, I gave my life to Jesus. And I told my mother that night, she doesn't remember this, my mother's still living, but that night while my mother was washing dishes, I said to her, this coming Sunday when Pastor gives the invitation, I'm going up there. And she said, you know what you're doing? I said, yes, ma'am. I knew I'd been born again that night, that weeknight, largely by reading the Bible. So I tell people I got redeemed because my mother went to the Redemption Center and got me a Bible.
I was wondering if you were going to pick on that. I thought a Redemption Center lived up to its name better than in that illustration. Wow. That's just so encouraging. You know, the Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And you know, that can be hearing, that can be reading, but it is through the scriptures that's the path to eternal life. That's so great. So your name has always been very significant to you, Richard Allen Farmer. Tell us about the significance of that name, Richard Allen, and what that means to you personally. Must have meant something to your mom as well.
Well, my mother and I have different versions of the importance of my name. I'm named Richard Allen Farmer, and I'm named after the founding bishop of one of the oldest denominations in the African American church. It is the African Methodist Episcopal denomination. Short name is AME, and I'm sure your listeners have seen AME churches as they've traveled around their cities and towns. Bishop Richard Allen, born 1760, died 1831, was a clergyman who essentially was not welcomed at white churches that he tried to attend in the 18th century. He, in great indignation, stormed out of a church in Philadelphia and simply started his own church. He was most conversant with African, with Methodist, and with Episcopal traditions, so he named his church the Bethel AME Church. Mother Bethel Church still stands in Philadelphia. In fact, a very somber moment for me was visiting the grave of Richard Allen. He is entombed in the basement of the Mother Bethel Church. And I stood there and saw a tomb with the name Richard Allen on it. And I've never forgotten that. My mother says, my mother was raised in the Zion Church, which is an offshoot of that. She said, I know we did not deliberately name you after the bishop, because she said that wasn't even in your father's and my thinking at the time. She said, I know we didn't do that. I think you had an Uncle Richard, your grandfather's brother. I said, well, your story is boring. My story is much better.
Yeah, definitely.
That's historical thing.
Definitely. Your story wins that one.
My story wins. So my mother says that she did not deliberately name me after Bishop Richard Allen, but I proudly wear the name Richard Allen Farmer and seek to honor the bishop in my life and in my goings and comings.
Mm. So also about that same time, a great interest in your life began to take root and grow beyond your love for Jesus, your interest in his word. Well, that's surely a theme that's continued. But your involvement with music also started at an early age. Talk about that a little bit, will you?
Yes, that started just about the same time my love for Jesus started. And those music and my faith began to run on parallel tracks, just both beginning at about the same time. There was a musician in me that I knew was trying to get out probably when I was 5 or 6. I was fascinated by the piano, and every time someone played it or I passed one, I was just fascinated by that. But at age, I think I was 11, when my mother was able to afford, by that time my parents were separated, and my mother was able to afford to make sure that I had private piano lessons. I started with a teacher in Manhattan who herself was a graduate of Juilliard School, the prestigious Juilliard School, and she never married. She gave herself to the teaching of youngsters, and she simply gave her life to teaching youngsters to play the piano. And I stayed with Miss Shepherd, the late Carmen V. Shepherd, from the time I was 11 until the time I graduated from high school. And I majored in piano and voice at college and continued playing the piano to this day. I play the piano every day. Unless I'm out of town, I'm in a hotel or something where I can't get to a piano, but I play the piano every day to this day. I'm a concert level pianist, but I have really believed that that was a gift God gave me, and I keep it up. I had a deacon in a church that I pastored in the 80s in Pittsburgh, and I had played in the morning service perhaps, and he said, Reverend Farmer, you're going to have to decide whether you're going to be a musician or a preacher.
This was my next question Yep.
Yes, I said, no such decision is necessary. I said, I believe the Lord gave me the gift of preaching and the gift of music. And I think I'm supposed to use both until I leave this earth. So that was the end of that discussion. But in our tradition, once you receive, quote, the call to preach, I mean, that trumps everything, and you forsake everything and just give yourself to that. I've never believed that. I don't find that anywhere in scripture where I must give up one gift in order to practice the other. So I really believe that God gave me the assignment and the gift to communicate biblical truth through music and through spoken word. And so I continue to do that.
So what was the backstory to that call? When and how did that occur?
I tell people my call to the preaching ministry is very, very boring. I saw no visions. I heard no voices. I didn't have a you know, some real outrageous sensory experience. As I looked at myself, I was probably 14, 15 years old, and I could not seriously see myself as anything but a preacher. I could not envision a life, a career that did not include preaching. I went to my pastor. I was probably 16 or so when I went to him. I said, I believe the Lord is calling me to be a preacher. And he said, he's home with the Lord now, but a most memorable man, an unforgettable character, the late Nathaniel Tyler Lloyd. And Nathaniel Tyler Lloyd, whom we called Pastor Lloyd, said to me, I know. I said, what do you mean you know? He said, when I baptized you at age 12, I went home to my wife that night and said, I baptized a preacher tonight.
Wow.
She said, who? He said, that little Richard Farmer is going to be a preacher, but I'm not going to tell him. I'm going to wait for the Lord to tell him. And so 4 years later, I'm 16 years old, and I'm in his office, and I'm saying, I really sense that God is calling me to be a preacher. And he said, I know. Then he said, I'm 16 years old. He says, if God called you to preach, he also calls you to prepare. And he said, I will not ordain you until you have finished college and seminary. And he's laying out this 7-year program for me. Yeah, I'm 16 years old. And in our tradition, you know, sometimes a guy says, I believe I'm called to preach. The church will ordain him within a year, and he just goes off preaching.
Hand him a microphone. Wonder. Yeah, you bet.
Microphone. My pastor was himself a seminarian, seminary graduate, and he placed high value on formal education. And he said, first of all, when I said I'm called to preach, he said, I know. And he said, secondly, if God called you to preach, he also called you to prepare. And I will not be ordaining you until you finish college and seminary. And so I did. And then he said, you've done everything I asked you to do. Now let's have an ordination. And he planned this ordination service, which was like a coronation. He hired a trumpeter. We processed into the church, singing praise to the Lord, the Almighty. No, I'm sorry, praise my soul, the King of Heaven. And it was magnificent. It was magnificent. And we celebrated my journey, my academic journey in preparation for ministry.
What a great story. There's so much packed into that.
Yes, sir. It
really set you on a path where you continue to this day in terms of priorities, a commitment to training, now a commitment to help train others. A high view of Scripture, commitment to excellence. I mean, all of those things. You just wish every man or woman had somebody in their life to invest in them on that level and call them to something high rather than, you know, well, there's really just kind of read this over before you teach next Sunday and, you know, spend a few minutes. And it's easy. I mean, I personally believe a big part of Gen Z really getting mobilized for the gospel is going to be calling them to something high and noble and that demands commitment. I mean, they're millennials and Gen Z cause-oriented, but they've yet to, for the most part, find the cause that's worth giving their life to. And, you know, I think you and I would both agree that's the Lord and his word is what that cause is. Yeah.
Well said, Phil Tuttle. I had the bar set very high for me. And as I look back, I'm ever so grateful. I remember I started playing at our church when I was 14 years old, started accompanying the choirs and playing for the worship service. And I, you know, was beginning to smell my own armpits, thought I was really hot stuff. I went to a printer and had some business cards made up. At that time, I wasn't using my full name. And my business card said, Richard A. Farmer, gospel pianist and organist. I really thought I was hot stuff. So I took the cards as soon as I got them off the press. I took them to my pastor's office. And my pastor was really a surrogate dad to me. Mm-hmm. My father left our home when I was about, I think I was 9 or 10, certainly by 12. I remember he was gone. And my pastor became a father figure to me in every way. So I was eager to share with him everything that was happening with me. So I took these newly printed cards to his office, and he picks a card up, and I said to him, my card. I gave him my card. He reads it out loud. Richard A. Farmer, gospel pianist and organist. Then he says to me, Richard Farmer, you will not be a gospel pianist and organist. You will play it all. Now get out of my office.
Wow.
And he would not allow me to so narrowly define my musicianship. And so to this day, I can play anthems. I play classical music in my concerts. I play gospel. I play jazz. Because Nathaniel Tyler Lloyd told me that I will not be merely a gospel pianist and organist. You will play it all. And to this day, I was raised on hymns. I'm comfortable in any liturgical setting, largely because my pastor set the bar high in terms of preaching ministry and even in terms of my musicianship. I'm so grateful that he was in my life.
Oh, wow. We've got so much more to talk about. As you're listening to this, and, you know, it makes your heart beat fast. And, you know, maybe as you're listening to this with me, you're saying, wow, I want to have that kind of certainty of how to serve God. I want to have that same sense of call. I want to know what the next step is. We've got some resources at Walk Through the Bible that can help move you along on that journey. Here's some information about one of those, and then we'll be right back to talk more with my friend Richard Allen Farmer. We'll see you in just a minute.
Do you need rescue? Rescue from fear, loneliness, addiction, feelings of inadequacy, fear that people are going to discover the real you. Can you help someone else find freedom? Walk with us as we discover the life of Moses and our new Bible study, Rescue, Leading Yourself and Others to Freedom. From 40 years of preparation in the wilderness to 10 plagues, to leading God's people out of Egypt to the 10 commandments, to dealing with the people's complaints and their disobedience and more, we'll learn how God rescued Moses from his fears and feelings of inadequacy, and how God worked in and through Moses to lead himself and God's people to freedom. Find out more about Rescue at walkthrough.org/rescue. That's walkthru.org/rescue.
Well, welcome back to Step Into the Story with my guest today, Richard Allen Farmer. And we've been talking about the story of how Richard came to faith in Jesus Christ and his call to ministry, the early love for music that his mom helped to instill in him, the investment of a pastor who saw gifting in Richard even before he saw it in himself. And there's just so much here that applies to so many of our lives. You know, we all need somebody to believe in us, even sometimes when we don't believe in ourselves. We need somebody to say, okay, I hear your heart, I see this direction, but I think if we adjusted it just a little bit, God could use you in a bigger way. And I hope as you're listening to this already, you're making the jump from Richard's life to your life, because the same Savior, the same Lord who is unfolding this beautiful plan in the life of Richard Allen Farmer wants to do that in each and every one of our lives. There's a point in which we let God into our story, and all too often, we think that's the end. We've done God a big favor. You're welcome to have a role in my story. But really, the truth is over time to go, oh my, I was so arrogant. My story is just a tiny bit. Lord, thank you for letting me have a small supporting role, a cameo appearance in your epic story. And that's what we're hearing today. And let's just continue this conversation because this is a good one. Richard, do you remember the first time we ever got to minister together? Probably you don't, but I sure remember it.
I do not, Phil. Fill me in.
Well, you were the dean of the chapel or the chaplain at Taylor University in Upland, Indiana. And I was invited up there for your spiritual enrichment week. And little did I know that the topic that you had asked me to come preach on had stirred up a good bit of controversy there among the faculty. Bruce Wilkinson, our founder at Walk Through the Bible, the Prayer of Jabez had taken on fad status, and in many ways people were twisting the message of that book to lean it toward the prosperity gospel, which is something that was not at all in Bruce's heart and mind when he wrote it. And I didn't know you had recruited me for a dangerous mission because you, not being my true friend yet, told me none of that. You just said, just show up every day and teach on this. And is this beginning to jar any memories for you, or was this just more traumatic for me than it was for you?
I remember you being at Taylor University in Upland, Indiana, but I wasn't sure that was our first time being together. But yes, I do remember that week.
That was a great experience. One of my other early memories with you, and again, I'm not sure the sequence of all these, but we were at Maranatha Bible and Missionary Conference Center or one of the other conference centers where we run into each other. And this is how God, one of the ways God has woven together, Richard, your gift of teaching and the gift of music that he gave to you. Not only did you bring some just outstanding messages, but you and I loved attending each other's sessions, which is something sometimes speakers don't do. And I was just drinking it in when you would share. And at the end of one of my messages, I know you've done this several times, but Richard came up and he said, if you were to reduce what Phil said in that message to like four words. Phil had a lot more than four words, but what's the four words? What's the main idea of that message? And somehow or other people came up with four words, and I thought, wow, that was really good. That's a good summary. Thank you for doing that. And then you said, now give me four notes. You can either hum the notes or you can say B flat, you know, C, D flat, and E, whatever. You can do it either way. And you just sat down at the piano and with your left hand started playing in the bass clef those four notes over and over and over and over. And you put those four words to that. And then, I was already impressed. And then you say, now, give me three different styles. You know, and people are there, they think they're in church, so they start out with some very, very, you know, Southern gospel. Oh, that's a good one. And they goes, don't feel bound by this. All music belongs to God. Somebody says classical, and somebody else says boogie woogie. And you, on the spot, composed a song with three different verses that were sung in three different styles, then always coming back to the chorus of those four notes with full chords, reinforcing the main point of the message, and then kind of gradually faded it out till it was just those four bass clef notes again. And that was absolutely unforgettable. Is that an accurate rendition of that? And is that something that you do regularly? And how in the world did you come up with that idea?
You know, I discovered when I was a young church musician that I could improvise. And I have really enjoyed using that skill in the context of worship. Often after my pastor would finish preaching, instead of a usual hymn of invitation following it, I would go to the piano and I would improvise a song based on what he just preached and summarize his sermon in the way that I summarized your presentation that day at Maranatha in Muskegon, Michigan. So I discovered that ability fairly early, and I still do it. I now take a cue from my friend Ken Miedema, who's a wonderful full-time concert artist, Christian, and he will have people come up to the microphone and tell a short story, and then he sets the story to music. And so I've begun doing that in my concerts, and it is a great, great joy. I never feel more like a conduit of the Holy Spirit than I do in those moments, because I literally do not know how this is going to turn out. I've had no preparation for the song, and we're just waiting to see how the Spirit brings all of this together musically, and the words come. I can rhyme on the spot, and I just love watching God work through the gifts he has entrusted to me. But yes, I do remember that, and I still do it to this day in my concerts and worship services.
You have you were blessed with a life partner who, in many ways, shares your call and has been at your side. Tell us about the love of your life, will you?
Yes, Rosemary Simmons is a woman I met in San Diego, California, in 1980. We got married the next year. We got married in 1981. Her uncle, the late Dr. George McKinney, was a friend of mine. We had met at a conference, and maybe in 79 or so, and he heard me preach. He said, "Man, I would love my people to hear you preach." I said, "Well," and he didn't offer to fly me out to San Diego to do that. But I said, "Well, the next time I'm in Southern California ministering, I'll let you know." And he said, "All right." He said, "And when you come, I have a niece I'd love for you to meet." I thought, man, this guy's setting me up. This is not good. Anyway, I accepted a preaching engagement in Los Angeles in the summer of 1980. And I called him and I said, "I'm going to be in Los Angeles. That's as close to San Diego as I'm going to get this year. Would you like me to come and preach?" And he said, "Yes, I would." When I got there, he saw to it that his niece and I were introduced. We liked each other immediately, went out for ice cream, hung out with a group of young people at the church, and just kind of hung out for the whole weekend. The next weekend, I was preaching in Los Angeles, and she said, "I have an aunt in Los Angeles, my mother's sister." She said, "I'll go up there and stay with my auntie and come hear you preach." So we hung out for two different weekends there in Southern California, and then just stayed in touch as I went back to the East Coast. And fast forward a year later, we were married, and we've been together ever since. We'll be celebrating our 42th anniversary this year.
This is going to be 43 for Ellen and me. So a lot of parallels in our stories. I also have a sister who was born in 1951, though I didn't come along till 1958. And just a lot of parallels in the stories. I have seen you minister in a number of different contexts. I mean, you can, if the audience is black, you can light up the room with the best of them. You are an orator who's so much more than just captivating, motivating style. There's a depth there and a richness and again, a high view of Scripture. You stay close to the book when you teach. I've also seen you in contexts where it was a purely vanilla crowd, except for your presence there. And I have watched people in that setting respond so well to you. Not everybody can do that either direction. And I wonder what do you think are some of the keys I'm wondering, does it parallel what your pastor said of you are not just going to do gospel music, you're going to do all styles of music? I mean, was there a parallel to that? You've talked about the neighborhood you grew up in and the diversity there. I think that's God put the world on your heart early. But what do you think are some of the reasons why you're so well received, regardless of the composition of the audience?
Well, that's an excellent question, Phil Tuttle. I'm sure much of it has to do with where I was raised. As you mentioned, I was in an ethnically diverse, federally subsidized housing project. So that helped. The other piece that is probably most helpful was that I went to a predominantly Anglo college. So I'm a product of the Black church, but then I went to an almost all white college, Christian college. And there we had daily chapel, which was required. And there I got introduced to a whole body of music, a whole body of preaching styles with which I was not familiar. But I was a sponge, still am. And I soaked up the difference of this tradition versus my own. For instance, the first time I heard Amazing Grace sung in our chapel at Nyack College, I thought, where's the fire? Why are these people, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. This guy up in the front flailing his arms, and I thought, slow it down. Because in my home church, we would sing this song, not an exaggeration, Amen. Whole congregation takes a breath. Zing grace, how sweet the sound. And we would just take our time. We sang it completely differently, neither right nor wrong, just different. There were two different versions. And I got exposed to all of this, a new language, a new way of worshiping, and it really helped me. So by the time I left college, I was now thoroughly conversant with both the African-American and the European tradition. That was very, very helpful to me. So to this day, as I said earlier, I can be in any liturgical setting and be quite comfortable. I know what the doxology is. I know the Gloria Patri. I know probably 1,000 hymns and hymn tunes. And it's because of what I got at my home church and at college. Yeah, it was very helpful.
You know, the tendency is for people just to group with those who are like themselves. I can remember one time reading a church growth book that said the single greatest predictor of church growth is a homogeneous demographic. Everybody pretty much looks and acts and thinks the same. And if that's the case, your church will grow. And I didn't have the vocabulary to articulate how sick that made me when I read that, because I think a big point of the gospel is that it is in Christ, the differences that so often divide us. In Christ, those differences fade into insignificance. And we not only overlook those differences, it's not that. We don't, the term be colorblind. No, there's unique attributes of God that are best expressed by different cultures and even different denominations. But it's in Christ those things slide down the list of priority, and we get lost in what we have in common in Him. And Richard, I'm telling you, God has and is and will use you to be one of the people who carry that banner with excellence and help call the church to unity, when in our country, at least, I'm not sure we've ever needed it more than we need it right now. Do you sense that as part of your calling, or am I just seeing it and ascribing it to you?
No, that is very, very much a part of my calling. I am able, by the grace of God and by the experiences afforded me, to be in a number of settings where I get to speak in a way in which many of my colleagues cannot. I invited a guest preacher to come preach at our church in Pittsburgh some years ago, and ours was more a teaching church. It wasn't a traditional African-American church where people were very, very vocal and demonstrative and animated. And this guy said, "I heard y'all are kind of quiet over there." And I said, "Yes." I said, "I have a great listening congregation." And he said, "Well, I can't preach unless somebody's talking back to me." And I said, "Well, then you probably should not come." Because I didn't want him coercing my people. "Come on, say amen, somebody. Come on." I didn't want him pushing. I thought, if you can't preach in a setting that is not quite like your own, you're really at a disadvantage. But I've always been able to swing and go to both sides and cross the bridges. And I'm very grateful to God for that. And again, a lot of that is my being at a college for 4 years, where I was put in a setting completely different from my own, but it was an education. And I educated them as well. I brought with me to that college the richness of my own tradition, and without shame, shared with them where I came from, and they share with me where they came from. I pastor a church today that is interracial and international. We have people from 19 different countries at last count at the Crossroads Church, where I pastor in Stone Mountain, Georgia. I preached a sermon a couple of years ago called The Great Rehearsement. And I told them that I coined this word to describe what we're doing here. We are rehearsing for heaven, where there will be people from every tongue and tribe and nation gathered around the throne of God, giving glory to the Lamb of God. And we are involved in a social, racial experiment here at the Crossroads Church. So I called the sermon The Great Rehearsement, where we rehearse for heaven and experiment with what it means to share power, to share the love of Jesus, to love each other. And it is sometimes hard. It's very, very hard. Some people just can't easily love people outside their own culture. They can't. If it's not homogenous, they have a hard time. And as you said, there's something so very wrong about assuming that the best community of faith is a community of faith made up of all the same kinds of people. Well, that is not the case here at the Crossroads Church. And we're still trying to figure that out. How do you love each other? How do you get rid of your assumptions about another's culture, another's race? How do we put that together all for the glory of God and in the name of Jesus? I'm still working on that. Yes, sir.
You betcha. Yeah. You know, the winds of change are about ready to blow across your life again, yeah. Richard. You're finishing the commitment that you've made to the church there. You promised them a decade, and the end of that call is in sight. You're calling it retirement. We have a mutual friend, Mark Bailey. Mark calls it a season of unrestricted ministry, which I think is a whole lot more biblical than our culture's concept, yes, of retirement. But what's the next season hold for you? I know you're going back to Dallas. Your pastor is there. But what's next for you? How can we pray for you as we wrap up this conversation?
While I've been here in the Atlanta area, I earned a Doctor of Ministry degree, and my focus was on the interpretation and proclamation of Scripture, essentially a preaching degree. And I would really like to coach young preachers in my season of unrestricted ministry, where I don't have to get back here for Sunday. I would love to coach some young pastors. I got to figure out how to market that coaching service, because if a young preacher hears that his board of elders has hired a coach to spend 3 days with him, he hears that as, "Oh, you think I'm a lousy preacher?"
Exactly.
No, I just want to. Oh, you're trying to take my church? No, I'm retired. I'm not looking for a placement. I would just like to help you. I have some years of experience and some training in this craft and skill of preaching. So I'd really like to spend some time with young pastors and talk with them about raising the bar on their own proclamation. And I'd love to do that. I'd love to go to a church having received in advance 2 to 3 recordings of that pastor. Then I'll prepare a response to his preaching and then go spend 2 days with him, maybe 3 hours each day, spend maybe 6 hours with him in total, just going over these sermons and how we could make them better. So I'd love to do that. I'd love to just pull my RV up to a church, stay in the parking lot in my rig, and just spend a couple of days with that pastor. I'd love to do
that's
great. One of the things I'm going.
That's great.
And I still plan to do concerts as I travel.
Hey, if our listeners want to hear more of you or know where you're traveling, what's the best way for them to connect with your ministry, Richard?
Yes, they can email me at Richard Allen Farmer. The Allen is A-L-L-E-N, Richard Allen Farmer, 1951 at gmail.com. Best way to get me.
All right. Fantastic. Well, Father, thank you for this conversation. It's your fingerprints, your DNA are all over Richard's life. And the way that you just so powerfully called Rosemary to come alongside, and Lord, you decided in your wisdom that they can get more done together as a couple than either of them could individually. And I just thank you for the way that you've taken these two tracks and you've merged them together, his music and his preaching, Lord. And now during this season of unrestricted ministry, that, Lord, you would open up great opportunities, that people would trust him quickly, that there would be the absence of defensiveness, that there would be the opportunity to become even more so an encourager and a mentor. And as they return to Dallas, Texas, and he gets to be with his pastor, Dr. Tony Evans, Lord, just use that relationship in both directions as well. I pray for each of us as we've been listening today that this is not something that you just want to do in a few people's lives. Though most people, it doesn't mean a career in ministry. And yet, Lord, every career can be a platform for how to serve you. Every believer receives gifts when they come to know you as Savior. So, Lord, use this to encourage us that we will go all in with you, as my friend Richard Allen Farmer has done. Thank you for his story that has found a niche role in your great story, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you, my friend. This has been pure joy.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Joy for me as well, Phil Tuttle. And we will have to get together soon.
We got to do it soon now, don't we? Yes, sure we do. All right. Yep. Well, we will see you again on the next episode of Step Into the Story. God is still scripting his story, and he's choosing to include us in small but significant roles in that story, regardless of our profession, regardless of our age, regardless of our gender, regardless of our ethnicity, regardless of the specific gifts. Lord, you have a role for each of us. And if there's any way we can encourage you along that path, check out our resources at walkthrough.org or just Google Walk Through the Bible, And we'll see you next time we get together here on Step Into the Story. Bye-bye.
Thank you for joining us for the Step Into the Story podcast, powered by Walk Through the Bible. We'd love to hear what you think by giving us a review on iTunes or Google Play. Also, don't miss a single episode by clicking the subscribe button. If you'd like more resources to help you explore and live God's Word in your daily life, visit walkthrough.org. That's walkthrough.org. Walk Through the Bible. Take a walk. Change the world.